This morning, we are going to continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. We're on the eighth commandment this morning, which is, you shall not steal, as we've already heard. And we're going to read another passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is at the end of 1 Chronicles. It's a prayer from King David. And here's what we read there. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give the strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the scriptures, Lord. But we know that as we approach the scriptures this morning, if we are left to our own minds and our own thinking and our own devices, we can go astray. And so we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning. Help us to understand it rightly so that we can live faithfully as your people and proclaim your truth with integrity. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by showing you a painting or a picture, and it's an old painting from the Saturday Evening Post, which many of you have seen old covers of. It's a great one for Thanksgiving this month because it's a picture of a woman buying a turkey. And there's a book written about the Ten Commandments by a man named Cecil Myers, and he describes this famous picture. And this is what he says. I'll just read this to you, and you can look at the picture. The picture shows a woman buying a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner. The turkey's being weighed on a scale. Behind the counter is the butcher with his apron on and his pencil tucked neatly behind one ear. His customer is a respectable-looking woman. Like the butcher, she looks fairly pleased, and the two of them are both smiling, almost as if they are sharing a joke, but the joke is really on them because the painting shows what they are secretly doing. The butcher is pressing the scale down with one finger to raise the price. At the same time, the woman is trying to get the better deal by pushing the scale up with her forefinger, and the reason that both of them are probably pleased is because neither one of them is aware of what the other one is doing. It's a funny picture, isn't it? And we can laugh at it, I think, because it's sort of like poking fun at ourselves, because it seems fairly innocent and it seems fairly harmless. But when we're honest with ourselves, what these two individuals are really doing in a subtle way is stealing, because each of them is trying to use some mode of deception to get something from the other person to get a better price. And you know, I look at a picture like that and I wonder, how many of us are guilty of the same thing in our lives in subtle ways? You know, we don't think of ourselves as, I'm not a thief, I'm not a robber, I'm not somebody who goes out and takes things that don't belong to me. But are we guilty in subtle ways of sort of doing the same thing in our lives that is portrayed in that picture? Because, you know, when we get to the eighth commandment, and this is true for all of the commandments, we can see that it doesn't just pertain to one type of stealing. There are actually many, many types of stealing, and the Eighth Commandment doesn't just prohibit one type of stealing, it actually prohibits all types of stealing. We could take the picture down now. Otherwise, everybody's going to be thinking about turkey all service long. So if the Eighth Commandment prohibits all kinds of stealing and not just one type of stealing, then what does the Bible say about stealing, and what are the different types of stealing that the Scriptures talk about? Let's look at three of them. First of all, there's the stealing of man's possessions. And of course, this is the most obvious one. This is the one that everybody thinks of when you think of stealing. Stealing man's possessions is when you take some property or a possession of someone else's that doesn't belong to you. We just got a great illustration of that from the children's message. An example of this, of course, would be shoplifting. And that's, you know, when I think of stealing, that's the classic thing that comes to mind, is shoplifting and going to a store and taking something that doesn't belong to you. You know, I wouldn't have thought that shoplifting was really that widespread of a problem. Apparently, I looked this up, and research shows that American businesses lose about $13 billion a year to shoplifting. And actually, 75%, the research shows that 75% of shoplifters are not teenagers or children. 75% of shoplifters are adults. Isn't that crazy? Apparently, we need more support groups for kleptomaniacs in the church because we've got this thing going on all over the place. There is a lot of shoplifting going on. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that that's not the only way that you can steal another person's possessions. There are much more subtle ways or maybe less obvious ways of doing that. You know, we could talk about employee theft. According to one source, approximately 75% of employees have stolen from their employer, whether that's taking things that don't belong to you from your business or using company money for personal things, whatever the case may be. Employee theft is very widely practiced. Or what about digital theft? Every year, there's thousands and thousands of things that are downloaded online illegally, whether it's music or movies or video games or software. I remember talking to a lady at a previous church one time who she didn't think it was a real big deal to just check out everything she could from the library, all the movies, and then just make copies of them at her house. And I thought, well, it's just basically digital shoplifting is what it is. How is that any different? It's just digital theft. Or what about intellectual theft? Sue in the children's message mentioned cheating in classrooms. According to Rutgers University, there was a study that was done where they surveyed 24,000 students at 70 high schools. I don't know how many high school teachers we have in the room, but 58% of students admitted to plagiarism. It's a huge problem at high schools and colleges and all over the place. Plagiarism is very widespread, but plagiarism is just another type of stealing man's possessions. It's intellectual theft. It's taking something that someone else did or wrote and taking it from them and claiming it as your own, which it doesn't belong to you. Now, we could go on and on and on. There's all kinds of different ways of stealing and taking man's possessions. We could talk about when people cheat on their taxes. You could be stealing from the government, although you could flip that around, too. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, "Don't steal, the government hates competition." So, I don't know. I guess it can maybe, it goes a little bit both ways there. But if you cheat on your taxes, you're stealing from the government. If you use dishonest business practices to gain a higher profit, then you're stealing from consumers. We could go on and on and on. You know, if you want a great example of the sinfulness of humanity, just think about all the ways we've figured out how to steal things. We keep coming up with new ways how to steal things. If it can be stolen, we've done it. But the scriptures say that stealing man's possessions not only dishonors God, it dishonors God because we are taking things from others which God did not give to us, and therefore it's discontentment with how he has blessed us, but it's also dishonoring to our fellow man because it's saying, I'm willing to hurt others in order that I can get ahead. So it's dishonoring to God, it's dishonoring to fellow man, and this is why Paul says in the book of Ephesians these words. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's Ephesians 4:28. Paul says, not only should believers be people who don't steal things, but we should be people who do honest work in order that we can give to other people who are in need. In other words, Paul says, you want to follow Jesus, you want to follow in the footsteps of Christ, we shouldn't be people who take things from others, we should be people who give things to others. It's the exact opposite of stealing. So this is the first way we can see stealing in the scriptures, is stealing man's possessions. Very simple. And most of us would say, well, I'm probably not too bad in that area, although maybe some of us have struggled in that area. But there's another type of stealing that we can talk about in the scriptures, and that is stealing the master's resources. According to scripture, it's not just possible to steal from another person. It's also possible to steal from God. Now, that may seem like a strange topic, but in order to understand this, you have to understand that from a biblical perspective, everything in heaven and on earth belongs to God. Everything that you have, everything that you own, even the clothes that you're wearing right now, according to Scripture, belongs to God. Listen to what David said again. This is the words from David's prayer that we read at the end of 1 Chronicles. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Then he says this, "For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. Now notice what David's saying there. He says, everything that we have, everything that you own, actually belongs to God. God has, he owns everything in heaven and on earth, and that means he owns the things that we own, and that everything we have ultimately came from him in the first place. Now that has huge implications for how we understand our possessions. Because if everything that we have belongs to God, then that means that I'm not actually an owner of my possessions, I am a steward of God's possessions. An owner is someone who owns their own possessions. A steward is someone who takes care of other people's possessions. And the scriptures say that if everything on earth belongs to God, then you are not actually an owner of the things you have, you are a steward of the things that are God's that he has given you. And the scriptures say that actually when we fail to be good stewards of the master's possessions, it's actually stealing from God. Let me give you an illustration to explain what I mean here. Imagine for a minute that you had to leave the country unexpectedly for a couple of years. You had to just go, not only go out of town, you had to go out of the country for a couple of years. You had to leave your house empty. And so you thought, well, I need to find a house sitter. I need to find somebody to take care of my house while I'm gone. And so you find somebody, you find a house sitter, and you sit them down and you before you leave and you give them a box of money. And you tell them that in this box of money, there is a portion of this money, and this is for you. This is to compensate you for taking care of my house while I'm gone. You can use that money to take care of your personal needs, whatever you need. But part of that money is to compensate you. But then you tell the person there's also additional money in the box. There's extra money in that box. And that money is to take care of my resources. It's to take care of my home. It's to pay any bills that still need to be paid, even though I'm out of the country. It's to pay any property taxes I might have, to do any repairs that need to be repaired on the house while I'm gone. And so you instruct them, these are to be used according to my desires, and you leave them with that box of money, and then you go out of the country. You're gone for 2 years. Then you come back 2 years later, and you find that your home is falling apart and disrepair, it hasn't been taken care of, and you sit down with the house sitter and you realize that the house sitter has not only taken the money which you allocated for him, but he's taken the rest of the money and just used it for his own desires. He's gone out and bought new clothes and bought all kinds of other things for himself and hasn't used any of the money to take care of your house. Now, what would you say to that person? Probably want to kill them or something, but then you'd be breaking another commandment. You would not be very happy, would you? And the reason why you wouldn't be happy is because effectively what they had done was stealing. Yes, you had given that money over to them, but that money was to be used according to your desires and for your purposes for the house, not for them to take the money and then use it for whatever they wanted. Therefore, as a steward of your resources, they had stolen your money by using it for other purposes. Now, why do I give that illustration? Because Scripture says we can actually do a similar thing as stewards of God's resources. If everything on this earth, according to Scripture, belongs to God in the first place, then we are not owners of it. We are actually stewards of God's possessions. And God gives us that money. He gives us our possessions and our resources to take care of ourselves, but he also says, I want you to use what I've given you for my purposes. And if we are like the house sitter who just says, I don't care what God wants with my resources, I'm going to use it for whatever I want to use it for, then we're effectively stealing from God. The prophet Malachi talked about this. In the book of Malachi, it was an interesting time because he was confronting the Israelites about the fact that they were guilty of the sin of not walking the walk. They were talking the talk, but they were not walking the walk, and there was many ways in which they were being hypocritical in their faith. And one of the ways in which they were not following God's desires was that they were hoarding their resources. And God had very clearly instructed them that what I give you is mine, and I want you to use that for my purposes and use that for my desires and to help the poor and to give back a portion of what I've given you to give it back to me. And yet they were totally ignoring that in Malachi's day. They said, we have no desire to do that. And they were hoarding it, using it totally for their own purposes. Listen to what God said to them through the prophet Malachi. He says in Malachi 3, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how shall we return? God says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. God said to the Israelites, effectively, you're robbing me because I have said, here's all of these things, and I want you to give back to me and to use things for my desires and purposes. And they said, no thanks, God, we'll do whatever we want. And God says, what are you doing? You're stealing the master's possessions. If everything belongs to God in the first place, then it's not just possible to steal from man. It's also possible to steal from God. And that's the second type of stealing, is stealing the master's resources. Let me give you one more type of stealing this morning, though. There's stealing man's possessions and there's stealing the master's resources, but there's also stealing the Creator's glory. And this one's not quite as obvious, but there's a powerful example of this in the Bible with a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And some of you may have read about him in different books of the Bible, but Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful kings in the Bible. Except he was sort of a troubled man because he began to have troubling dreams. And one night he had a very troubling dream about this great tree that rose all the way from earth to heaven. It was one of the most beautiful trees that you could ever imagine, one of the biggest and most grand trees that you could ever imagine. And as he was looking at this beautiful tree, a figure came out of heaven, came and chopped the tree down, stripped the tree of all of its leaves and all of its fruit, and scattered it all over the world. And he was extremely disturbed by this dream. He didn't know what it meant, so he went and talked to Daniel, because Daniel was known to be able to interpret some dreams. And so he goes to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar asks Daniel to interpret this dream, and Daniel tells him something very, very chilling. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. Listen to what Daniel says here. Daniel chapter 4. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. But you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a man who had become too big for his britches. He was so powerful that he thought he was more important than God himself. Many of the ancient kings did think that they were gods. They were guilty of the sin of stealing the Creator's glory. And therefore, Daniel says to him, and God says to him through Daniel, I'm going to chop you down and bring you to your knees because you need to be humbled. Now, that's a very extreme example of a king who is stealing the Creator's glory, putting himself in the place of God, taking a glory that only God deserves. But the truth of the matter is, I think that we are very guilty of stealing the Creator's glory in our lives. In fact, one might argue that the entire story of the Bible is a story about how we have stolen God's glory for our own lives. There's a wonderful author named Paul David Tripp, who's written several books. One that I would highly recommend is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And in this book, he talks about this sin of stealing the Creator's glory. And he uses a wonderful illustration to talk about this from his own life. And I just want to read you this passage from the book this morning. It's a little bit longer quote than I would normally read, but it's such a good illustration. I want you to just listen to this and think about the way that we can steal the Creator's glory. Listen to these words from Paul David Tripp. He says, in 1978, I did one of the most courageous things in my life. I became a kindergarten teacher. Along with a few other brave souls, I had founded a Christian school and begun functioning as its principal. Since our budget and staff were limited, I agreed to temporarily function as a kindergarten teacher. That is brave, and for all of you who teach kindergarten here, thank you for doing that. One Monday afternoon, the mother of one of my novice academics asked if she could have a birthday party for her daughter in the classroom on the following Friday. The day came, and after the mother's frenetic preparation, we all entered the room. She had turned our little classroom into a birthday kingdom. The walls and table were lavishly decorated, multicolored streamers hung from the ceiling, and a balloon within a balloon was tied to the back of each chair. A balloon within a balloon. I never got any birthday party like this growing up. I don't know about you. At each seat was a ribbon-tied cellophane bag of party favors. The only exception was the birthday girl, who was surrounded by a huge pile of beautifully wrapped gifts. At the far end of the table sat Johnny. Johnny kept doing the same thing over and over. He would look at his little bag of party favors, then look at the birthday girl's mountain of gifts, fold his arms, and stick out his lower lip, and let out an audible humph. Each time, the look on his face got more ugly, and his humphing got more audible. Before long, he had become the center of attention and was well on his way to spoiling the party. Then one of the mothers walked over and knelt beside him. She turned his chair so that Johnny was looking directly into her face, and she spoke these profound words, "Johnny, it's not your party." Maybe you've had to say that to one of your children at one point or another. Then listen to what Paul Tripp says about this situation, because I think it is a very important illustration for our lives. Here's what he says. Johnny wasn't supposed to be the center of attention. He wasn't supposed to have a huge pile of gifts. It was Susie's birthday, and everything was rightly focused on her. Johnny would never enjoy his inclusion in the event if he demanded to be at the center. And so it is with the grand story of the Bible. With all of its locations and people and all the dramatic events of nature and history, at the center of the story is the Lord. It's His story, and we were made for His glory, and we are called to display His glory in everything we do. And yet sin makes us glory thieves. There is probably not a day when we do not plot to steal the glory that rightfully belongs to God, when we compete with one another for glory, and we fail to experience the unity that can only be found when we join together and live for Him. At the bottom of a broken marriage or a shattered family or a forsaken friendship, you will always find stolen glory. We crave glory that does not belong to us, and we step on one another to get it. Rather than glorifying God by using the things He's given us to love other people, we use people to get the glory we love. Sin causes us to steal the story and rewrite it with ourselves in the lead and with our lives at center stage. But there's only one stage, and it belongs to the Lord. Any attempt to put ourselves in His place puts us at war with Him. The story of Scripture is the story of the Lord's glory, and it calls me to an agenda that's bigger than myself. It offers me something truly worth living for. The Redeemer has come so that the glory thieves would joyfully live for the glory of another. And there is no deeper personal joy and satisfaction than to live committed to His glory. Seems like a very simple story, and yet it illustrates the fact that really at the center of our lives, we have all been guilty at one point or another of stealing the Creator's glory, of putting ourselves at center stage rather than putting God at center stage, of trying to get the glory for ourselves that only God deserves. That may be at the root of many of our sins. You know, what I want us to see this morning is that at one level or another, all of us are guilty of breaking the eighth commandment, whether we've stolen man's possessions, whether we've stolen the master's resources, or whether we've stolen the Creator's glory. This permeates all levels of our lives. And in a sense, we're all guilty of breaking this commandment. We're all thieves in one way or another. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. We have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And He died on the cross not just for any sins, but even for thieves. You may remember that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't hang on the cross by Himself. There was actually two criminals that were crucified, one on one side and one on the other side. And in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, we are told that these two men were robbers, or they were thieves. This was their crime. and they were being crucified on one side of Jesus and on the other side of Jesus for punishment for these crimes. And as those two men hung on the cross, one of the men turned to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was reaching out to Christ in an expression of faith at the very end of his life and saying, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned back to that man, and he said to that man, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, even for that thief on the cross, there was forgiveness, and there was salvation, and there was eternal life. And the same is true for all of us. If we're honest with ourselves, we've probably all broken the eighth commandment at one level or another. And yet the cross shows us that there's forgiveness for our sins, there's forgiveness for the thief on the cross, and there's forgiveness for us as well. And therefore, we can look to Christ as the one who has not only forgiven our sins, but who gives us power to live a new way of life and to actually fulfill the commandments that God has laid out for us. We look to him today, not as people who have the strength on our own to carry out God's law, but we look to the one who died for us, who forgave our sins, and who now gives us the strength and the power to live in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you each week as we look at these commandments, and we see in a very convicting way the fact that we have all fallen short of your glory. We have all broken your laws in various ways. And Lord, that is one of the purposes of your law, is to show us our sin. So we thank you for revealing that to us. But even more than that, we thank you not only for revealing our sin to us, but for providing us with a Savior. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, just like he died for that thief on the cross, so that we could have eternal life and forgiveness from all of our sins. Help us, Father, to live and to walk in newness of life, to live as people who walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called, who live in obedience to your commands, not by our own power, but by the power of the one who lives in us as new creations. We give you thanks today. We give you praise, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of that moment when Jesus died on the cross. Reminded of, as I just discussed, the thief on the cross. And the fact that even for that thief, there was salvation because he reached out to Christ. And that's true for every single one of us as well. The scriptures say that for all of those who believe in Christ, who put their faith in him, there is salvation, there is forgiveness of sins, and there is eternal life. That's why we gather around this table today. We don't gather around this table because we are without sin. In fact, we gather around this table for the exact opposite reason, because we recognize that we have all fallen short, and we are saved totally by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's table. Therefore, we welcome anyone here today who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you trust in him as Lord and Savior this morning, whether you're a member of Highview or not, we welcome you to partake of communion with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this supper, the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the fact that it is a very visual reminder of the fact that it is only through the body of Christ, which was broken for us, and the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, that we can have salvation. Father, we need that reminder. We need it continually because we are so prone to forgetting that truth in our lives. We are so prone to wandering our own way, and we desperately need the reminder that it we need to place our faith in you and put you at the center of our lives, on the throne of our lives. Lord, I pray that as we take communion together this morning, you would draw us closer to one another as the body of Christ, that you would draw us closer to you and deepen us in our faith. Help us to place all our faith in you, knowing that you are the only source of salvation. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.